the hat has never yet been told. One more time. Oh, the hat has never yet been told. Hallelujah. Greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. That half has never been told. You remember how Brother Branham says here in this dimension, he said, we see a rainbow and it just goes from horizon to horizon. He says, but when we look into eternity, we see a throne completely around the throne of God. And so he says, here, we only the half has never yet been told. Amen. Thank you all for remembering some of our birthdays. Brother Chuck's, which was the 8th, and mine, which was the 9th. And I think Steve Marsh has got one. What's yours, Steve? His 9th also, right on my, I knew he was right close, but his is mine. Same, and there are also a bunch of Scorpios. And how many other Scorpios have we got in here? Yeah, yeah. Is that all? No more Scorpios? How many Scorpios? One, two, three, four, five, and Chuck and myself, yeah, six, okay, seven. Oh, another one back over there. Yeah, yeah, forgot about that. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much for remembering us. Appreciate it very much. When I was mentioning that in a church the other day, and I happened to mention how many Scorpios, and I could see a bunch of people looking at me like, does he follow the stars? You know? I would just want to explain something. I've explained it before, but I want to say it again. First Bible was written in the stars. Now, how many believe your names are in here? Okay, so then if the Bible's been written in the stars, hi, Brother John, Sister Stephen. If your name is in here, then your name is in the stars. Is that right? And so there is a certain part of this scripture where you step out of the pages of the Bible. Is that right? And the age that you step out, you're anointed to do a particular thing at a particular time. That's your calling. So if that's true of this, then it's true of the stars. So you step out of the stars at a particular time because that's the Bible up there. And it has an influence on you because you have a particular role to play. But of course, at the time of Noah's flood, the earth was kicked off of its axis, so we can't see it straight anymore. So we don't try to follow it. But there's people have seen there is a truth there, but they can't quite get it straight because they're off. We can't quite look straight at it the way we ought to. So we'll just stay with this one instead of that one. Yeah, amen. Last September, right at the end of September, we made a trip over to Denmark. Brother Justin Holsapple and I, and Justin ran the cameras for us, and we had first a minister's meeting, and then after the minister's meeting, we had a young men's meeting like they had over here in Virginia. And Brother William Ryerson happened to be here visiting with me when we had the young men's meeting, and he went with me to those meetings, and he says, oh, we've got to have one of these for Europe. So he arranged one then. He's from Norway, and he arranged then the meeting in Denmark. He found a good campground there. And shortly thereafter, one of the brothers had been asked by the other ministers to arrange a minister's meeting in Denmark, to arrange a minister's meeting. So I asked them if they could please arrange it right in conjunction with the young men's meeting, and if possible, even at the same place, so that we didn't have to run all over the place. And they said, well, good idea, so they did that. So we had a series of ministers' meetings, and then the ministers' meetings finished at noon that day. Then at the evening that night, we started a young men's meeting, and that was on a Friday night. So we had Friday all day Saturday, and then half a day Sunday for the young men's meeting. And it turned out that all the ministers except one decided to stay for the young men's meeting. And I was so glad, because I went through the Godhead series that you saw part of it here that John Baugh and I are working on. And by the way, John, are you here? Not here. Okay, well, anyway, I want to get with him because I've got some more additions to it. And we keep developing it. And anyway, it turned out that I had made that up. You remember I used the first version of it at family camp. And so then it turned out they asked me to bring for them a teaching on the difference between oneness as we see it and oneness as Pentecostal oneness people see it, to see the difference between the two. Because remember, Brother Branham said that Trinity was off on one side and Pentecostal oneness was off on the other, and there was a truth laying in the middle. Well, of course, I give credit to the Pentecostal oneness people, because without a prophet, they at least established one. They established one. They may not have quite got it right. We wouldn't have either without a prophet. And so they didn't quite get it right, but praise God, they made their stand for one, and it shook the Trinity community. So I give them credit, because they did those things before the voice of the prophet came. So I don't want to take anything away from them, but they did miss the mark a little bit. So I went into that, and so this time at the ministers' meeting, when I went in and I went through it, then there was a ministerial discussion afterwards, and I could tell from the discussion that many of them missed it, completely missed it. And they were actually speaking as if they believed Pentecostal oneness, without realizing what they were doing. But they had in their mind a Pentecostal oneness concept of God, and didn't understand, because they missed what I was trying to show was the difference. And then when they stayed for the young men's meeting and I showed it again to the young men, then they caught it. The second time around, they caught it. And so then that became the discussion then at all the tables about this this difference, and then what about this and what about that. And of course, with anything in the Bible, you can't put too strong a magnifying glass on it. Because then you're trying to like totally understand God, and we're not God. I will never understand spirit. There's so many things about spirit I don't understand. So many things about theophany I don't understand. I know that Brother Branham said that that theophany body, my theophany body, was created in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image. And so there I was, created in there. But between there and then me going to my body if I died, that body eternal in heaven, 2 Corinthians 5, where is that thing? What's it doing? Is it only in the mind of God, or is it? And so then I have to just, well, anyway, it's going to be there when I get there. That's the main thing. So in the meantime, I can't quite figure it out, but it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It's going to be there when I need it. Amen. You recognize that most of the people there and the thing, Brother Barry Coffey, Brother William Ryerson, you remember he's spoken for us here, and Brother Tony Abma. He's Brother Biscoll's right-hand man, and just really has been a tremendous blessing to the Cloverdale Church and to the work in China. So it's they were there. That's the both the young men and the ministers that were gathered there. I won't take the time to let you figure out who's there. They had a buffet over there. Sometimes people get into the Danish, Scandinavian part of the world, and they'll talk about our restaurants over here, and they say, are you familiar with smorgasbord? And of course, that's their language. That's their do it. You know, yes, I'm familiar with smorgasbord. You know? And so anyway, they gave us good meals along the way, and it was very enjoyable. And then there's our brother Justin working on his camera. And then this was at the young men's meeting. The young men were on the left coming up forward, and then the ministers all sat across the back, except one or two. Most of them sat right across the back there. You recognize that. And there's Brother William again. Then he was, of course, because he sponsored the meetings, he kind of opened the meetings and closed the meetings. And that's the young men all standing up front there. It was a nice gathering. And I don't know why it is, but when you segregate out a group of people like all sisters or all brothers or all young people or all men, there's just a different spirit. I think there's more anticipation. God's going to speak to me. And it really shouldn't be that way. It really shouldn't be that way. We should come to every service with that anticipation. God's going to speak to me. I think that's the last picture. Yeah. So I want to, I'm going to use the Godhead thing again. What had happened is that Friday we had that video of the Beth Dingwall miracle. And then we had questions and answers afterwards. And the questions were good. But I noticed a lot of them centered around faith. So I thought I'd talk a little bit about faith this morning. Brother Bob, when he was leading songs, used one of the best ones out of Ephesians 2:8, I think it is. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So whenever we begin to take to ourselves that we must produce something, Brother Bram said, that's just like the sheep groaning, I must produce wool. Yeah. No, he just eats and drinks and sleeps and eats, and he just automatically produces wool. We have a gift of faith. And now some people have a gift of miracles. Of course, that's added faith, but not everybody has that. So we have this gift of faith that causes us to believe. Then faith grows as we feed on the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore, there's an increasing of your faith as you consume more of the word. For Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So through the church ages, God has been adding with every unfolding, from Luther to Wesley to Pentecost to now, with every unfolding, there's been an increase of the word, and therefore an increase of the spirit. Are we staying together? Now, that's how, you know, you talk about spirit. I can't explain those things, but it works that way. The more word we have, the more word we've ingested, the more the spirit has to come to. The spirit comes to the word. So therefore, that's why it's so essential to feed on the word. So with our subject matter now of faith, I want to move in that direction. And I would like to, I was going to talk with Jeff about this, but I feel sure it'll be okay with him. I didn't get a chance. I'd like to give November to you turning in questions, and then in December we'll have an answer session. And we do this not, I don't want to say focus on this subject. This is the way, like Brother Bram said, we want to know what's on the people's mind. So therefore, whatever subject matter you feel you've got a question on, turn it in. May not be able to answer it, but turn it in, and at least we'll know what's on the people's minds, and we'll kind of go that way. So somewhere in December, we'll have our answer time, but in the month of November, turn them in, and then we'll take the first part to get a hold of answers for you, and then we'll have an answering session. In Hebrews 4, where it says, you don't have to turn there quite yet, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Got that now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you can see it, we don't need faith. But if we cannot see it, then we have to appropriate faith. But faith makes the unseen substance. Substance. Substance is something you can get a hold of. But if you remember the message now, this substance faith is, you cannot get a hold of it with your five senses of see, taste, feel, smell, hear. You have to get a hold of it with the sixth sense. And appropriating that sixth sense. When you're born again, you're birthed into a body called the body of Christ with a new birth. Amen. Not you, and so we discount this body now, and we start counting the new body we're birthed into. But it's a conglomerate. We're only, each one of us is only a portion of that body. Right. And that body functions not by your faith, but by the faith of Christ. You can look it up in the Bible. It's called the faith of Christ, the faith of God, and the faith of Jesus Christ. And so then we function by that. And that faith is not up here. It's down here. So it's not an intellectual faith. But when you don't have, let's call it revelation faith, you have to start with intellectual faith. But Satan tries to talk you out of your intellectual faith before it becomes revelation faith. Because once it's become revelation faith, he can't talk you out of it. Rest assured, you've got a hold of it then. But But while you're in that interim period of confessing and believing the word of God, that's when the warfare takes place and he tries to discourage you and point you to your symptoms, the things that you can see, taste, feel, smell, hear, and let them become bigger to your eyes than the promise, just as Peter on the water, as Jeff brought out and many have brought out, once he got his eyes off the word, he said he got out looking to Jesus. Then he looked to the waves and he began to sink. See, so the problem is now God focusing us. Now, in that statement, faith is the substance of things hoped for, I punched into my computer because we used to use a simple approach, say, now let's take that scripture and break it down. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So let's break it down. Faith is, not was, amen, not will be, right, faith is. Amen. Faith is substance. Amen. And you just keep adding words and adding words, and it keeps growing. So I thought, well, I wonder what else is in there. So I just punched in my computer, quote, faith is, unquote. I wondered what else the scripture said about faith is. So that's the scriptures I want to look at first this morning, is faith is. And so Romans chapter 1, you may not want to turn to them all, and you can just listen if you want to, because there's quite a batch of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Now, if you don't mind, I'll have a little word of prayer since we kind of opened up in a non-normal way. Just, Lord Jesus, we're now opening your word. And as the prophet said so many times, any man can turn the pages and open a Bible, but only you can open it to our understanding. So we're resting, Lord, that many will have something about faith, about their personal faith, that will move from head to heart this morning. And God, as it moves from head to heart, may they take that faith and apply it to a problem area in their life, whether it's their body or their attitudes or whatever it is, Lord, faith can overcome it. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and every blessing that Adam lost has been bought back through redemption, back through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, God, now we want to move in a way to appropriate that which you've given us and possess this land that you've given us, and let us not be like the Jews on the wrong side of Jordan that didn't have faith to go over and possess the promise, but rather, God, may we, through the faith that you can appropriate, drop it from our head to our heart, move it from the pages of the Bible to the pages of our heart, and God, may it make a difference, a permanent, eternal difference in many lives this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be, of course, to be is King James edition, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Well, that's the kind of faith I'd like for us to have. Amen. That says, man, things are happening at that church. Faith is there, see, faith is. So I thought, well, that's not quite what I was looking for, but that's the kind of faith we want. Now Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. Boy, that just knocks the law right in the head, doesn't it? Knocks legalism right in the head. It's faith. Because out of faith will come the right life. Yes, it will. Out of faith will come the right life. But so often in the legal approach, we try to force the right life to get the faith. It doesn't work that way. Out of faith comes the right life. And in the meantime, because you're believing for it, God says you're righteous. That's right. Because God recognizes his seed because they believe the word. Therefore, because they believe the word, they are righteous in that predestinated soul. Amen. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So faith is made void if we try to approach God through legalism. Chapter 14, still in Romans. And he that doubteth, you can look up the context around this. You'll catch the meaning just with this one place here. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith is sin. Not of faith is sin. Faith is. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. If you can't do it in faith, it's sin. Don't forget that. 1 Corinthians 15. These are the... This is the setting of the scriptures that the Mormons often use for baptism for the dead. And if you don't read the whole setting, it sure looks like people should be being baptized for the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our faith then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Faith is vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, our faith is vain. 15:15. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So now that you see the context, you can see what being baptized for the dead is about. If Jesus is still dead and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but he never rose, why would we be baptized for the dead if there's no promise of resurrection?
That's right. Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as unto you in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our role abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In our outreach work among the Russian-speaking bride, I've stressed this to the ministers, that let each man work his own. Don't go in and work another man's work and then claim it, you know. And then as wherever you go, as the faith of that church rises, then they will get behind what you're doing to allow you to go further.
That's right.
And until then, God's not ready for you to go further. But as he does, he just provides stepping stones, and you just keep reaching, and as the faith is increased, then the minister is enlarged. He's supported, he's helped by them, that they may continue to reach further and further and further. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So we find the person who still wants to be under a legalistic legal, though it shows that faith is not come yet. But when faith is come, we're not under that schoolmaster, verse 3:26 now. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can't ask for any more righteousness than that, can you? Hebrews 11. This is the scripture we've been quoting, but you can see it now in your Bible. Hebrews 11:1. 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I want to pause right there just a minute. And if you've got a question about this, go back and listen to the early tapes. Brother Branham's got one called Faith is the Substance. And back in those early tapes, he continually talks about how that his senses could declare something. And I, apparently in one of them, he had a glass of orange juice on the table instead of water. And he says, now, what is this? And apparently he passed it under his nose. He says, my sense of smell tells me this is orange juice. He says, now, and then he tastes, he said, my sense of taste tells me this is orange juice. And then apparently his manager would work with him and say, now, Brother Branham, how do you know that's orange juice? He says, because my senses declare, and I know what it is because my senses have told me that's orange juice. So he says, I have a hold of it. It's substance to me now. And he says, just as real, he says, faith, when you take a hold of it, that whatever you're believing for becomes just that real. Nobody can take it from you. Now that sixth sense has kicked in and testified, this is. So faith is. So faith becomes substance. Substance, you can, this is substance. This is substance. Substance you can get a hold of. And so faith becomes substance, something you can take a hold of, and it's no longer hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope keeps putting it off. I know God can, I know God will. They quote the scriptures, I know God can, I know God will, but never apprehends it. But when revelation faith comes in, it takes it, and faith becomes substance. See? Of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you cannot see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Now verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. So God, by his word, made things, made the whole world, made substance out of invisible things. The word. And I loved it when Brother Branham says, God had to believe his own word or it wouldn't have worked. Because he lives by the same laws that we do. Now, take that just a moment. Now, we are the seed of God, the children of God. If God had certain laws that he had to live by, and then now we are children of that same God, then we have to live by the very same laws. And so he has given us the word to believe, and that's his word. And when, in the church age book, it tells you, he says, when a child of God, under the anointing of God, takes God's words on his lips, that's deity speaking. And then how many times you find there, Brother Ram says, oh, if the church only knew what she is. If the church only knew who she is. He says, I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming too. See, we must see who and what we are. We are God's extension on earth. God chose Israel to be a nation that would witness to the one true and living God. He caused the prophets to come on the scene to witness to Israel, to keep their testimony alive that God is the one true and living God. And then he comes into the church. Well, let's say he came into Jesus. for the purpose of, John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh, and the purpose was to declare the Father. Amen. So even Jesus of Nazareth came on earth to declare, make manifest the invisible Spirit. Yes, and so now that firstborn among many brethren, the commission has not changed one iota. Neither has the power of God, neither has the promises of God. You can go through a prophet's message and he tells congregation after congregation after congregation, if you could only get your thinking right and your attitude right, there would not be one sick person leave this building. You would walk out everyone whole. We're not having to wait for some future event. We're only trying to get our hearts in the right position to God's promises. Amen. 11:14. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now let's break that down just a minute. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So consequently, Abel had heard from God. He had a revelation. That's revelation faith. Now, otherwise, if Abel just was going to, I'll try this and hope it works, that's not faith. That's just a stab in the dark. Faith is hearing God's word and believing it, standing on word. So therefore, God had communicated to Abel something which he did not communicate to Cain, because God only teaches his own children. But nevertheless, by the example of Abel, Cain could have, if he could have believed, just say, well, it worked for him, then appropriate, it'll work for me, and do what God asked him to do. I accepted Abel, why don't you accept the same thing? But of course, he wouldn't. He wanted to approach God his way, not the accepted way, the error of Abel. And so, Cain, excuse me. So by faith, so Abel had a revelation from God, and he stood on it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Witness that he was, how did he obtain witness he was righteous? He responded to the word. Why are you sitting in this church today? You have responded to the word. That's God would testify, that's the witness that you are righteous. You look in the mirror and see all your mistakes and failings. God is looking at what is the word doing in your soul. Amen. Is there an amen to the word in your soul? He says, then you are righteous. And then all these other things, the habits and the bad things that are on there, they just keep dropping off as we're washed by the water of the word. We're not trying to make unrighteousness inherit the kingdom of God, but you have to start with faith in the word, and then through faith the word does the work in the transforming power in our lives. Amen. 11:5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he had pleased God, that he had pleased God. The scripture says that without faith, there it is right there, without faith, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, amen, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many people start at part one. You say, must believe that God is. I believe. And must believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Step two. So it isn't just that you believe God is, but rather there is a benefit to be reaped by seeking after God. Amen. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When we know from the story that Noah heard from God. We know in his story he did. We don't know in Abel's story what God said to Abel, but we know the principle of faith. It's hearing, receiving, and acting on the word. But in this Noah story, we know he heard from God and believed and acted on it. his action actually condemned the world. I wonder what our actions are doing. God always uses pro and con. So therefore, he teaches us by the laws of pro and con. And so therefore, people will be judged in that day. They'll say, but I didn't do it because. And then somebody else appoints you and says, but they did it and they had the same circumstances. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. So, and then it goes on, just keeps the testimony of by faith, receiving the word, believing God's word, and standing on it. And God says, you are righteous. Amen. Now, taking, again, our principles from the message. When you come into this life, you are 2/3 of the wicked one. Got that? So therefore, you are 2/3 darkness. You are body, spirit, and soul. Your body was born by sex. That's why you've got to be born again. And then your spirit was under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. Both were darkness, but down inside was a soul. And that came from God. So you were 2/3. You were 2/3 whipped already. Because you had all these senses of see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscious, memory, and affection that were all going to testify against what something in your soul was trying to tell you. And that battle hasn't changed. Even after you're saved, you've still got all these outside things testifying against what's in you. Your see, taste, feel, smell, and hear wants to pull you in a direction that your soul doesn't want to go, but there's a pull. And then your imagination, conscious, memory, reason, affection has all the reasons in the world why, well, maybe this healing is not for me. Maybe God put this on me to draw him closer to himself. Some reasoning why you don't need to appropriate faith and realize the wicked one has put you on there and push this thing off. Satan has a right to put things on, but you have the authority to put things off. See? Now, which is the greater power? The man that has the authority to put it on, the man that has the authority to cast it off. See? You've already been given authority to win the war. Yes. See? And so he may start a war, but you have the authority to win the war. That's right. So he has a right to start the war. You have a right to finish the war. Amen. See? So do we're standing in that word of God. Matthew chapter 6. Now we're finished with faith is. I want to work on us personally for just a little while now. Attitudes, who we are, what we are. Matthew 6. This is a rather lengthy reading, but it paints a picture I want us to catch in this light. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Don't miss that part. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I've mentioned this story to you before, but it comes to my mind right now when I was working out of Brother Biscoll's church there in Cloverdale back in the 70s and early 80s. And a young man came to him that had been, I think he was doing tape. He was doing some work in the church. I think it was tape duplicating, if I remember right. Very smart, quick fella, single man. And he said, Brother Biscoll, I've been offered a job up in the oil fields, and they're going to pay me. And he named the amount. It was back then, and I think it was something like $45 an hour. You know, it said no peanuts, really good wage. And and I could tell by the look on his face that he expected Brother Biscoll to say, that's great. And Brother Biscoll says, is there a church up there? Not that I know of. How are you going to fellowship? I don't know. I guess every few weeks I can drive down to such and such church. He said, it's not the will of God for you to go. He says, but look how much I could make. He said, it's not the will of God for you to go. Why? Because under that circumstances, you cannot be seeking the kingdom first. You've put something else first. I saw him once or twice after that when he visited the church that was down south, and now he's completely backslid out in the world. Look what it cost him. Because he sought something else first. I'll just read these to you. At natural birth, as I said, we are two-thirds of the wicked one. Then that's that darkness. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. One, delivered us from the power of darkness. Two, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Now, when Brother Branham took us through the scriptures, and let me just see if I can get this going here again. I'm not going to take you through the whole sequence. You've seen this before. When John and I get it finished, I'll take you to that. But I want to just do some reminders. So God in his eternal with his attributes, and now keeping in mind, you are there. You're over here. You're one. You're part of this family. He wants to be a husband. You're part of that bride. He wants to be a deliverer. You've been delivered. Are you with me? So he has already manifested delivering power to you and through you. And then when he wants to take his next step, then, now remember, this is the invisible God. You remember in our teaching, this is the invisible God. And now he's going to start moving into manifestation. Now all these attributes are yet in him, but the purpose is that he might declare these attributes. So he created this theophany form, word form body, which is Christ, the Logos, that he's going to move into. This is the word. Logos means word. And so he takes now all the attribute, this great rainbow of light and truth, this great all that he is, he's going to pour it into a form called Christ. But it doesn't end there, that this God is now going to step into this tabernacle. And so this manifestation called the Logos, called Christ, is only a method through which he can declare himself. Amen. Now that was all of it in one bundle right here. But you're part of that bundle. And so God, this is back in eternity. And so God, when he created this space called time, he doesn't stretch himself like a rubber band over this period called time. He comes on earth as a manifestation. Are we staying together now so far? So then this manifestation, that's That's you. Again, we'll just look at it one more time. So all that God was couldn't be seen as invisible. He creates a theophany form. He pours his attributes into that form, and he, the life, steps into that form. Now this becomes the anointed word, the Christ. And now you're part of that. Those little genes and attributes, chromosomes you see floating around in there, that's you and me, plus his other things that he wants to declare. So therefore now this becomes the Lamb's Book of Life. You've now, the author, God, the invisible, has now created a book with words in it, and you're part of those words. And what is the purpose of the words? To declare the unseen God. Now, how much declaration are we making when we don't even believe the word? Or we believe half the word, or a portion of the word? Then we're short-circuiting the very thing that God put us on earth for. Are we staying together?
Amen.
Okay. So now you remember that in this sequence, when Christ was born, the virgin birth, to create a virgin-born tabernacle to bypass the original sin, then this birth was the Word of God, the Word of God in fullness. And so all these attributes of God, this Word life, is poured into this child, but not yet quickened. And that's the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if we saw the whole bundle dropped into him, if this were you laying in a manger, we would have seen one little attribute go plink into you. But that little plink is still God.
Amen.
There are no weak parts and strong parts of God. There is no darkness nor shadow of turning, the scripture says, in him. And so that's what's in you. Picture yourself birthed right here, and one of those attributes at birth just drops right into you strictly by election. You did nothing to deserve it. Just God chose you as a vessel. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, that the law of election might stand. God happened to elect you. You happened to be a piece of earth in which God put a deposit of himself. But when Brother Branham preached spiritual amnesia, he says that once Adam and Eve fell, in a very few generations, mankind forgot who they are. And then the sons of God begin to look on the daughters of man. Because why? They become occupied at looking at everything on an earthly level, and they forgot where they came from and who they were.
Amen.
But now God is trying to bring us back out of our amnesia and show us who we are and what we are. And the one key that he's given us is if you can believe what I've done for you, you will manifest me. If you can believe, children of Israel, right over on the other side of Jordan, I've given you that land. Every place you put the soles of your feet, it's yours. If you can believe, children of God, just in another dimension, but living inside you is everything you've ever hoped for. All the powers are all there. They're already there. And they're ready to be functioning if you can just believe it. Now, when this is part of the sequence I want John to put in for me, but I'll simulate it here for us for just a moment. When Jesus ascended on high, now don't, this is not, change your mind now, I'm going to use this as a different illustration. When Jesus was died, buried, resurrected, ascended, when he ascended, he sat down on this very same throne that Michael was sitting on. Are we staying together? And when Michael was sitting on it, he sat alone. Now you, by spirit, are seated on that same throne. You are seated with him in heavenly places with authority over every demon power, sickness, given a throne, a rule, a reign over sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. You're seated in that place. God has given that to you. It's yours. That's your position. Now he's saying, okay, that's yours. I show it to you. Now what are you going to do with it? Well, I think I'll just go down in the kitchen and scrub floors with the maid. I don't know that I want to sit on a throne. We there's all kinds of positions we can take. But if he wants me to sit on the throne, then I want to sit on the throne. Because I know that where he wants me to be, that's the best place for me to be. Because actually, he has a way of making me very uncomfortable whenever I don't sit where he wants me to sit until I sit where he wants me to sit. And so, and it's no different with any of us. So God has done these things. Now, when you are seated in this place, ruling and reigning with Christ, then in this place, you don't use your faith. Your faith will not take you very far. Now, let's change it to something else so that you'll understand what I mean. When I say your faith won't take you very far. So the scripture says of the elders of the church, it says that are there any among you sick? Call on the elders of the church. They shall anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Now, do the elders of the church have some kind of healing magic in their hands? No. God has set the scene how his word will work. And he said, okay, I've set certain people in the church that we're calling elders. They have to be qualified in certain ways. And I'm going to use them as channels. Because the elder, you, me, all of us, we're only sitting here reflecting something of God that's on that throne up there. But we're reflected in flesh here on earth. So God has laid out certain scriptures that apply to each of the members of the body. So therefore, he has chosen that in this case, we'll come forward to the elders. And then God, through that channel of this word, qualified elder, that power from the throne can come right through there and the people can receive their healing. And it's not because of the elder, it's because of the word. It's there. God, can God fail? No, absolutely not. And that's what I want us to anchor on. But I didn't feel anything. No scripture for that. But I woke up the next morning and I felt the same. No scripture for that. When you had hands laid on you by the elders or anointing of oil, all these avenues are there. They're all avenues. You can sit right there and receive it directly from glory. In fact, Brother Branham said that's the ideal way is receive your healing while hearing the word. Because the power is in the word. The word, let's say, puts on flesh through the elders of the church. But that's not the only avenue. It's the word that carries the power. When you receive the word, you receive the spirit of the word, which can bring forth the promise in your life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Resting. God is his word. I want to get it out of our head now. This is not just a book that tells us about God. This, as far as God is concerned, this is God in print form. Because he's veiled right here. And then faith can take this print, put it into a heart, and God sends the Spirit to the Word, and it brings to pass that which you're believing for. If we ask anything in his name, Jesus says, I'll do it for you. He didn't say, if you ask me to heal you, I'll heal you, but if you ask me for this, I won't do it. No, he says, you ask anything, I'll do it for you.
Amen.
Then in another place, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we have it. We have it. I didn't feel anything. That's okay. He said, you have it.
Amen.
So then you start testifying that the word says, I have it. It's mine. I have it. See? I keep glancing over at Brother Jim over here because we were talking over there and somebody will remember the quotes. I can't remember the wording exactly, but Brother Branham talked about blood and how God lives in blood. Life is in blood. And that the heart is a place where God dwells. So he says that's an easy thing for God to heal. He lives there. But to the medical society, that's one of the worst, cancer and heart. Oh, top notch, closest to the death. There's no big diseases and little diseases to God. One is just as easy to heal as the other one. The problem is the symptoms get bigger. And so therefore we have to look more stringently at the word rather than the symptoms, because the medical profession has its testimony of what that disease can do to you, and that becomes enormous. But we have to get the word bigger than the medical testimony. Speaking of medical testimonies, a little thing came to me in the mail the other day, and it was saying, you know, we look to the medical profession and says, do you realize that the fourth largest killer in America is medical mistakes? Delivered from darkness, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 16 to 20 says that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and sit him at his own right hand is the same power that lives in us. Amen. What do you have need of? Has God spoken to your heart?
Yes.
What's your problem? Think about it now, just a minute. What's been your problem? Now, if the word is spoken to you, then let's take that problem and say, okay, God, I see now. My problem is solved.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. I want you to take your problem before the Lord and say, Lord, I see what you've given me. I see the authority that's placed in me. I'm not depending on my faith, but I believe Christ lives in me. So Christ, take your faith and operate the word to bring to pass this which I have need of. No more than the elders have power in their hands, do you have power through your own faith, but the faith of Christ in you, nothing is impossible to him. Take it before the Lord.